We now turn to God's Word as we find it in the New Testament and in the book of Acts, or which I prefer to name it as the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We turn to Acts chapter 27 and we go to read from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 27, reading from verse 13, let us read, hear and listen to God's word as it is written. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous head wind arose, called Euclidon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the surface sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchor from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldier, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And then they let go the anchors and let them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept him from the purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading of his own holy word. To him be all the praise and all the glory. Turning then to a passage in Acts chapter 27, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this coming Lord's Day, let's first have a look at the context of our verses. These brave sailors were in a storm that seemed to be overwhelming, and in an effort to save the ship and their lives, they cast four anchors into the sea, as we see in verse 29. Sadly, though, these anchors proved ineffective against the storm, and the ship was ultimately lost. However, though, on board that ship was Paul. And there are four things we know about Paul. He was a man of God. He was a man with a mission. He was a man of faith. And he was in fellowship with God. And because of who he was, Paul was anchored in the midst of that storm, even though the ship wasn't. These sailors, as we read, threw out four anchors into the sea in an attempt to steady the ship. And of course, these four anchors failed. And as I read this passage, I became aware that Paul had four anchors as well. And these anchors steadied him during the storm. Even though the ship was shaken and battered, Paul was able to stand steady and strong. Now, I'd like to take a few moments this evening to share with you these anchors that kept Paul steady and strong. You see, those same anchors are available to you and to me this evening, but especially to you as you prepare yourselves for the coming Lord's Day. So first then in verse 23, we have the strong anchor of the presence of God. Verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve." Even in the midst of that raging storm, Paul found that he wasn't alone. The Lord came to him to minister peace to his heart. And regardless of the storm that tosses your life, and indeed mine, if we have the same confidence that Paul has in his relationship to the Lord, in verse 23, then we can have faith in his promise to be with us always. And what an encouragement it is to know that we will never face an instant of life on our own. Every step, every valley, every mountain will be graced by the Lord's presence. The blessed footmen of God, goodness and mercy, follow us everywhere we go, as we see in Psalm 23, verse 6. It would be a blessing if we enjoyed the manifest presence of the Lord as Paul did on this preparatory service to the Lord's Supper. But even when we cannot see him, he is still there, watching, leading, protecting, and just being God. And then in verses 24 and 25 we read, we have the anchor, the strong anchor of the promises of God. And let me read again these verses where the angel said to Paul, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." So he has a strong anchor of the promise of God. Now, as Paul weathered that terrible storm, the Lord came to him with that precious promise. The Lord promised Paul that he would stand before Caesar, and all those on the ship were to be saved as well. For Paul, just having a word from God was enough to anchor him and give him blessed assurance. And why? Why? Well, Paul knew that God was as good as his word and that his promises are steadfast and true. And listen to some of the promises we have to assure us of total security. We have brighter days, as we see in Psalm 30, verse 5. We have deliverance in Psalm 34, verse 19. Everything is for our good, Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and verse 28. Divine grace, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And of course, ultimate glory, as we see in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. God's promises are based in and on his word. It is pure, inspired, and will stand when the world is in flames, as we see in Psalm 119, verse 89. Now, a commentator spent an enormous amount of time studying the promises of Scripture and wrote, "The Bible contains a grand total of 8,810 promises. And how do I know?" he says. "Well, I counted them." Now, I've seen various figures quoted as to the number of promises in the Bible. And the most generally given is that there are 30,000. And since this is a nice round number with four zeros in it, I've always been a bit suspicious about it. I mean, if you know your Bible facts, there are only 31,101 verses in the Bible. And that would mean that there would be practically one promise in every verse. Now, I don't guarantee that commentator's count of 8,810 to be perfect, but it is the most accurate I know of. And the same commentator goes on to classify the promises found in Scripture into eight kinds. There are 7,487 promises from God to man, which is about 85% of all the Bible's promises. There are 991 instances of one person making a promise to another person. There are 290 promises from man to God. There are 29 promises made by angels, and most of them are found in the Gospel of Luke. There are 9 promises made by that old liar, the devil himself, like his promise to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship him. There are 2 promises made by an evil spirit. And there are another 2 promises made by God the Father to God the Son. And while we are on facts, there's one book in the Bible that contains no promises at all. Titus. Paul's letter to the Ephesians has only 6 promises. But on the other hand, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel have over 1,000 promises each. But the most outstanding chapter as far as promises are concerned is, of course, Psalm 37. Practically every verse in that psalm is a wonderful promise. Now, if you ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember Christian finding the pathway difficult. And he climbed over a stile to walk into a meadow bypath. Eventually, the ground grew soggy and was covered with poisonous vines. The sky became black, and Christian spent the night huddled at the foot of an oak tree and got caught in a downpour. And next morning, giant despair came upon him, captured him, beat him, and imprisoned him in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, with its grim battlements and thick walls. Christian then tried to sing, but he couldn't. His mood was as dark as the dungeon he was in. Giant despair beat him mercilessly, and he grew weaker each day. At length, he found a rope in his cell, a knife and a bottle of poison, the tools of suicide. And for a moment, he was tempted to end his misery. But one evening, about midnight, he began to pray. And a little before dawn came out with this: "What fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty? I have a key in my bosom called promise, that will, I'm sure, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Well, it did. And using the key of God's promises, Christian escaped, never again to fall into the clutches of giant despair or Doubting Castle. And the lesson, claim the promises of God as an anchor for your soul as you sail the stormy seas of life. They will unlock the prisons of despair in which the devil seeks to chain you. And thirdly, we have the strong anchor of the providence of God, verse 26. "However, we must run aground on a certain island." Now, Paul was told by the Lord that this storm is part of God's working out his plan for Paul's life. At that moment in time, the storm was the safest place in the world for Paul to be. And why? Well, because he was in the will of the Lord, and God was working in a mighty way in the situation to bring about his will for Paul's life. And did you know that God is doing the very same thing in your life and in my life as well? It may be simple faith, but I still believe that God is sovereign. And this just means that he is in absolute control of everything that happens to us in life. Did you know Emperor Charles V was trying to assassinate the German theologian called John Brenz, who was a friend of Martin Luther. And on hearing the plot, John Brenz barely had time to grab a loaf of bread as he ran to hide in his neighbour's house. He hid in a hayloft for 2 weeks. The bread he took with him was quickly gone. But the Lord sent a hen who showed up and laid an egg each day for 14 days. And in this way, John Brenz was kept alive. And in a similar way, a dog provided for the needs of another reformer, a man by the name of John Craig, who was arrested during the Inquisition. And on the eve of his scheduled execution, Craig escaped, but while fleeing through the Italian backcountry, he ran out of food and money. And suddenly a dog approached him with a purse in its mouth. Craig tried to drive the dog away, but the dog persisted in bringing the purse to Craig. In the purse was enough money to take him to freedom. And similarly, our own Robert the Bruce was running for his life, fleeing persecutors. And he hid in a small cave, and a spider immediately appeared and spun a web over the opening. Bruce's pursuers fanned across the landscape, knowing that he was near. And two of them approached the cave, and one of the men started to go in. But the other man stopped him, saying he could never have got in there without breaking the spider's web. And Robert the Bruce is reported to have said this prayer: "O God, I thank thee that in the tiny bowels of a spider you can place for me a shelter." Now, I read a book some time ago by a fellow called Raymond Edmond. The book was called Quietness and Confidence. And in it he wrote, "First, God brought me here. It is by his will I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me the grace to behave as his child. Then he will make a trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Let me say I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time." That is the kind of confidence that will let you shout in the devil's face, even while the storm still rages. And notice this. Even after Paul received the great promise of the Lord for himself and all on board the ship, the men still tried to take care of matters on their own, as we see in verses 28 and 29. And in verses 30 to 31, some even tried to get off the ship. And even in the face of God's promise, in verses 21 to 26, the men in the ship fought, feared, and fretted in the midst of the storm. There was just one guy on board who was enjoying the trip, and that was Paul himself. And why was he enjoying that trip? Because he believed God. He knew God was working, and Paul used that truth as an anchor. You know, we live in a day when men are abandoning ship at an alarming rate. The storms of life attack them and they run from the church, the old ship of Zion. Remember that the best place you can be in the storms of life is in the ship where the Lord wants you to be. If you leave the ship, you might face the fury of the storm on your own. But if you stay where the Lord has planted you, you can be assured that his providential work in your life, and indeed mine, will be carried out to completion. And finally, in verse 44, the strong anchor of the performance of God. "And so it was that they all escaped safely to land." What the Lord told Paul and what Paul believed would happen came to pass. Everyone made it safely to the shore. God kept his word. God spared every life and proved himself to be as good as his word. God is able to work it all out. He will get you through the storm and land you safely beyond it. It may look today like the boat is going to sink, and it may look like the storms of life are going to prevail. However, though, when the waves have all settled down, when the winds have ceased to blow, when the rains have abated, and when the storm clouds have moved off to the far horizon, you will see that God was in control all along. I can promise you this: no storm in this life will be able to blow you off course that God has determined for your life. He will secure you during the storm, and he will successfully deliver you into the safe harbour of his glory. Corrie ten Boom, you no doubt have heard of her, said it this way: "When Jesus takes your hand, he keeps you tight. When Jesus keeps you tight, he leads you through your whole life. When Jesus leads you through your life, he brings you safely home." Just remember that God is a strong and powerful God. He can do anything that needs to be done. The fact of the matter is, God didn't save you to lose his grip on you in a storm. No, God saved you to take you home to glory, and that is just what he will do. And as we come to a close this evening, have you set your anchors deep in the Lord these days? Well, if you have, you can weather life's storms. But if you haven't, well, be prepared to be blown about by the winds of adversity. And I would encourage you this evening to come before the Lord and say something like this: Lord, I cannot fix my situation. I cannot calm the raging seas of my life. And I cannot still the winds that blow against me. I need your help today. By faith, I cast the anchor of your presence, your promises, your providence, and your performance into my stormy sea. I am resolved to trust you to walk into my storm and speak peace when it is your will to do so. Until then, I will not fear, I will not fret, and I will not fight. I will trust you to do what is best for me. So when you throw in the towel and come to a place of total trust before the Lord in your storm, it gets his attention, and you can be sure that he will do something about your situation, especially if you still haven't professed your faith. So open your heart to the Lord Jesus, and let him come in today, even this evening, to enjoy all of God's promises, and not tomorrow, not the next day, or not the next communion season. Today, as we know, is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Lord God, we are here this evening and in the coming days to look back and to look forward. And we will remember one who died for us, but we will greet one who lives. We will, Lord, share the bread and the wine and share fellowship together, and with our Lord Jesus Christ, who invites us, as he invited his first disciples, to take supper with him. Our Lord shared the bread and wine with the one who would betray him, with the one who would deny him, and with those who would abandon him in his hour of need. He shared the bread and wine with those who couldn't stay awake with him, even for an hour, and with those who for all their enthusiasm couldn't understand, and those who were puzzled and confused, full of doubt and fear. And this coming Lord's Day, he invites us to share bread and wine. We who are weak and sinful, who daily fail him, who prefer our own way to his, and who barely began to understand the true meaning of discipleship. And though our faith is fickle and frail, and our faults are many, and though we have many questions and much to learn, come now to share the bread and wine. Come and find life for your souls. And gracious God, remind us once more through the words of Scripture over the coming days, through the prayers that will be offered, and through the bread and wine, of all you have done. And all you have given, and so help us in return, Lord, to give our all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with each one of us, and upon all whom we love and pray for, and God's people here and everywhere, this night and forevermore. Amen.